Let's pick up on that very last word from Jesus, translated as time. In the Greek of the New Testament, there are two words for time. One is chronos, which is about what hour of day or what month or year it is. So let me ask, do you know what chronos time it is now? There we go. Top of the class there, 25 past 10. We all look out of the devices and we read the chronos time. Then there is kairos, another Greek word for time, which is about the quality of time, not what you measure in numbers. And we refer, for example, to four seasons of the year. They are kairos, or it's war time, or it's COVID time. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. That is the word for time. It is kairos. Could I have the next screen, please? Now, you heard Jesus round on people quite strongly there. He could be sharp. Do you know what kairos time it is now? Do you know what kairos time it is? Well, simple answer. There are many responses. One is to say, well, it's cold, so it's winter. But there's much more to this kairos than recognizing the season of the year. I mean, that's just determined by the wobble of the earth on its axis. Next screen, please. Jesus was wanting people to be aware of the kairos time season. It's a spiritual discernment. It's not something you can work out with information and numbers and process like that. It's something that is spiritually recognized. He wanted people in his day to recognize God acting in history, the history of his people, and in the history of the world. So after talking graphically about the disruption that he was going to bring and the division that he was bringing into the world, Jesus got openly frustrated with people in front of him for not interpreting the kairos time. He saw that they could read the signs in the weather to determine what was happening the next day, but they couldn't recognize the signs of what was happening in history, and particularly what he was doing and what he was bringing. He called them hypocrites. Just as an aside, it's good we're not fundamentalists, because the south wind doesn't bring heat, does it? We know that. I've been here over a year, and the rain doesn't come from the west. So scripture needs to be interpreted. Context matters. So to get into this, personally, I'm of the school that our first responsibility in anything is discernment. Look at something, ask yourself, what is happening here? Is this holy? Is this human? Is this evil? What are we dealing with here? What do I need to see? God, open my eyes to recognize what is in front of us. In my experience, spiritual discernment often runs on contrast. Contrast. It's the change point that makes me aware of what is developing. The contrast. If I step into a place and it's suddenly different, I register it. Whoa, I'm not there, I'm now here. And it feels, looks different. Then comes the question, what's happening? What just changed? It can be about stepping into buildings or houses, being around individual people, being in an event. I've sometimes sat in meetings and especially worship and outreach meetings, and they're going along and suddenly there's a change. Something just happened. And it's not always good. Sometimes when people are presenting, they are flipping between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. One minute they want to be a rock star, and the next minute they're a prophet, and then they're back to being a rock star. The atmosphere changes. So in asking the question about the spiritual season, I compare to what we are in now to what I remember. And the contrast throws light and gives me a sense of what we're dealing with. Who can relate to this? Yeah? Okay. So one of the things we did a lot in Europe was walk into church buildings. They're all different. It's not just about the building and the bricks, but it's about what the angel of that church is and what that community, the health and the spirit of that place. We may also apply this to ourselves, the nation and the church, and where I'm going is specifically this church. I've been listening to reflections concerning the seasons of the church, and I mean that the global church, for about a decade. Anyone in leadership is asking that question all the time, and the questions have only got more pressing and pressing in recent years. The people of God have known very different Kairos seasons. The Bible covers that, and they're described there. Could we have the next screen, please? There have been seasons of growth and peace, seasons of wilderness and exile, seasons of persecution and suffering, seasons of rebuilding and recovery, seasons of abundance and seasons of poverty, seasons of harvest and seasons of pruning. Never think that walking with God is like a consistent one-size-fits-all season that applies in every age. It's not. God is at work in each season in different ways. And that's why they need to be recognized. That's why they need to be discerned. So, we need to be asking, what season are we in here? We, St. Matthew's, as a church. And personally, what season am I in your life? What is our Kairos? I usually don't pray during a sermon, but I feel to pray now because that's what I want to do from here on. And I'd like it to be collective because the best discernment is corporate. Holy Spirit, bring us to discernment, I pray. Bring us to recognition of your hand at work in this day. May we see the Kairos of this time. Take us beyond reading the winds of the earth and the angle of the sun to interpret all in your light. Grant us an understanding of where we are and how we are to walk with you. Amen. So, what is the season of this church? What is the Kairos of St. Matthew's? How about you take a minute to talk with those next to you? You can say, I don't know, but I want to know. Or you may have some word or insight. Just do that, where you are. You may just want to sit by yourself and think, I need to think about this. What is the season of this church? Okay, I hope you heard yourself say a word or two and heard a word or two from others. I'm just tickling you to get you going. Hopefully you'll keep going with us and you'll live with us all the time. Could I have the next screen, please? Now, I'm a newcomer here, but I'm going to lay out a few things that I see and that I know. Most of you have walked through it or lived through it. The seasons for this church, the change in seasons have been big. That's a photo taken of the Amazon after logging. The word that describes what I feel this season is loss. Season of loss. That's why I chose that picture. Loss and all it brings is what I feel characterizes the spiritual atmosphere, the mood, the culture, and the thinking. If I work from the macro to the micro, from the outside to the inside, there is so much loss. We step right outside St. Matthew's and look at the Western Church. It has lost its place in society and faith. Most of you are of a generation. You've seen the change. Somewhere in the 60s, something tilted. And there's been a loss of place, not just Dunedin or New Zealand. Not a total surprise, but it's really landed now. Being a Christian is now so uncool. And attacking churches and Christianity is seen by many as the right thing to do. I hear this talk. And sadly, there is some good reason for people to think that way about Christians and churches. We are not in a season of sunshine. And then I come in a bit closer. 4 years ago, this church suffered a catastrophic loss, and you know it, when the pastor and most of the congregation left over a dispute with the denomination. That brought a huge loss at many levels. It's personal and possibly painful that I'm talking about this, so I do so respectfully. As St. Matthew's is your home, your church, your family, your base community, that really hurt. It's a huge loss. Relationships, history, and so much more. As people who loved and loved you walked out the door and left. I'd only visited St. Matthew's a few times over recent decades, but it seems to me that St. Matthew's went from being an energetic mid-sized church with a sense of adventure to being a remnant, a group of remainers who had to find each other and weave a new fabric as best they could. You'd never been a small church before in living memory. As it's simply the building speaks to me. Look at how things are set up. We've got Kay and Theo out in Siberia down there because this building is set up for 150 to 250. Makes sense. But now they are in quarantine out the back, cut off and isolated. I know some of you look at the furniture and the seats in this place and are reminded of people you know and love who stepped away. That's painful loss. And then in my time here, I see some of us who are losing health and strength. And then, as it can be, life has been rough for some of us. Our families have struggled and we've had to step up. And then there's COVID. Most people go straight to COVID. And then there's COVID. And its lingering disruption and impact, because it isn't over. It's still here, it's not done. Could take some years before it's done, and even more years before there's recovery. If there ever is recovery to what we had in the first two decades of this century. So many people are trying to make sense of it, but one thing that I keep hearing, and it resonates for me, is that it has accelerated a stripping. That things that were already in decline have sped up in their decline. It advances trends and processes that were manageable and sort of moving at a slow pace, and I'll see this out, that's okay, but no, it's got us. Well, those are the things I see. How about you turn to your neighbor again and just ask, does this ring true? And importantly, what has he missed? What has he not said? Are we in a season of loss? Just discern together. Yes, no, I need to hear more. I'm feeling brave. Is there anyone who wants to say something? Or you want to wait to see what's coming next? Thank you.
Maybe really obvious to everyone, but you've shared that as a prophetic revelation. It's not something you've thought through, it's just you're sitting there and this is what comes to you. I think you've been reading my mail. Ross? Oh, sorry, Al.
Yes, I've seen the place emptied out and it's been a small room. Left behind. And I think we've treasured each other. I think that's been one of the strengths that we've had, and it has held us together. But I also now feel the seeds of rebuilding. I think the coronal wheels go on my way to within the home group that I'm privileged to be in, I can see the beginnings of looking outwards. But more than that, upskilling, to actually reach out in a way that we can to people around us in 2021. This is 21st to take it back to some of the writings I've shown you, 21st century, because it's different. The old message that we heard in the 1950s and 1960s is framed in language as archaic. We can't use that in the world. We can't use any Christian jargon. It's not on the script. So we need a new and simple language.
Thank you.
Thank you, John.
There's coffee afterwards, so keep it going. Okay. Welcome to church, Kay.
It's not that far away. My reflection on this time is I would like to go back and think about the time when David was a great king. Went through David, went through Solomon. And then we have the slow breakdown and the falling apart of Israel. And they got taken away. They got devastated, decimated. Decimated isn't a good word because it's only 10%. But they got carried away into exile. And there was a remnant. God had said there would be a remnant left in the land. And there was. And maybe we are that remnant and this is our land. But we also know that God was at work with the people who were in exile. Now that's where all those prophecies and those prophets wrote from, to the people in exile. And you're going to be there a long time. But God hadn't given up on them at all. And we know the story, those of us who were here in the rebuilding of the church. The story of Nehemiah, you go to the book of Esther, and the restoration that came about in Israel. And if you think about where Israel is in our current political climate, it is still quite a powerful nation. Now, if that is an example from the Word about how God deals with us, then perhaps that is a sign of encouragement that He is at work. And He will restore, and He will build, but it might not be what we have had, and we need to be prepared for what is new, and hold on to that hope, because that is one of the things that God gives us, it's hope.
Thanks, Kay.
So we're asking what season we're in. What are we to believe in this season? What do we do in this season? I've characterized it as a season of loss. It's a question many people are asking as a consequence of COVID. COVID sort of is where a lot of minds, believers and non-believers alike. As I've been reflecting on this, two scriptures have come to mind and I want to bring them and apply them. Next screen, please. And there's a lot of connection with what has just been brought. Thank you for Kay and Jim and Andrew who brought it up. Here we go. 2 Timothy. Paul writing to young church pastor. Won't do a character study of Timothy, but he seemed to be a guy who needed some encouragement, bit of motivation, and he says to him, preach the word or the message, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Basically, minister the gospel all the time. There's no in season, out season framework for this. Why? Get a bit theological here. The gospel is what makes the church. The gospel gives rise to the church. The gospel is what makes us friends of God. The gospel is what gives us hope in every dark season. So whether we're in the wilderness or the exile or our buildings collapsed on top of us or whatever metaphor or image or we're a devastated forest, the gospel. go to the gospel. Talk the gospel. Now, the gospel orientates us to God and each other. It keeps us on the road with Jesus and looking forward. Now, you may not get to preach. It's a privilege that I stand here as a church leader, in season and out of season. But you get to talk. You get to holy gossip. You get to overflow what's in your heart. You get to babble. More evangelism happened through babbling and gossiping and chatting, historians tell us, especially in persecuted and dark times of the church's life, than anything else. It's a privilege to stand here with this piece of furniture and a sound system and your undivided attention. So, all of us speak, talk, gossip, babble, chirp, chat the gospel in season and out of season. There's never a bad day to do that. Do you think we can do that? Or has centuries of church life said, no, it's only those who've been to the halls of learning and have theological education and the chutzpah to stand up on Sunday and address people who get to preach? No. All of us, in season and out of season. That's something I think Jim was speaking to about the communication that we need to learn in non-churchy ways, but all of us need to learn it. It's not just for the hired guns. The last third of Paul's ministry had him preaching where? In prison. Did he ask to be in prison? Was that his favored context? Did he ask for a prison season? No. And yet, out of that, so many people came to faith, and the letters went out that we hold today in our Bibles. He practiced what he spoke or wrote to Timothy. So that's the first thing, I think, and it's memorable. Preach the word, the message, the gospel, in season and out of season. You can remember that, can't you? In season, out of season. Yes, there are seasons, but every day is a gospel day. The second scripture, if I could have the next one, please. Yes, a bit longer, has a bit more to say, I think, specifically to us. And again, it connects with some of the things that Andrew, Jim, and Kay brought to us. Seven letters to the churches from the book of Revelation. The first one is to the church at Sardis. You may be able to read it from the screen, but I'll read it out loud in case not. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's amazing. But here's the message. I know your works. You have a name for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is at the point of death. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Now that's a message written to a specific church at a specific time. It's a stiff message. Wake up. This is the line that has been ringing for me. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is at the point of death. It was written to a church with a reputation for being alive and energetic. Now the problem with reputations is that they are always out of date. Those of you who are school teachers, go to schools, they've got a reputation. Yeah, that was true 5 years ago. Not quite like that now, but the reputation lives. God would not let them trade on their past. So, you may ask yourself, does this apply to us, or are we totally different from the church at Sardis? Or is it a partial fit? I'm asking the question, how might we wake up and strengthen what remains? Firstly, as stated, wake up. Snap out of the slumber. Have a cold shower. Rub the sleep out of your eyes. Get with it. In our case, I think that has to do with letting go with all that has that comes of that sense of loss. Let go of the anger. Let go of the disappointment. Let go, let the grief out. Resolve to stand up and live. Let go. We had the reading this morning that I hadn't connected with until just right now from Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 2. Therefore, let go of every encumbrance of sin that clings to you and run the race. Here I'm saying, let go of all that loss that clings. Wake up. And then comes the very specific instructions. Very specific. Strengthen what remains. He's not saying rebuild what was lost. The students have gone, that work's over. He's not saying begin new projects, dream new dreams, seek the welfare of the city. These are all off-the-shelf kind of programs and cliches that you could pick up and run with. We have funds to work with. We could dream new ventures. We could all get busy. No. It's not saying put a bulldozer through the place and start again. We learn elsewhere that God values old wineskins. He's not saying close the doors and give up. You guys in Sardis are beyond hope. Just put the place up for sale and move on. It is saying, wake up and strengthen what's still there. How would we do that? How do you strengthen what you're left with after a cataclysm? So you've heard this logic from Barbara and I before. If the church is a fellowship of the gospel, you do that by reinforcing the gospel and strengthening the fellowship of the Spirit in love, faith, and prayer. You align with God. That strengthens what remains. Those at Sardis were told to wake up from some sleepy self-delusion stuck in the past. I'm trying to say gently, I think we have a form of sleep that is loss-induced, like we're anesthetized. And that's one response to pain. One of my brothers, we always knew when he was stressed. Why? He'd go to bed at 6 o'clock. It was his way. You know, things have just got too much for him. He went to bed. And he could sleep. You wouldn't see him till the next morning. It's what some people can do. I sometimes wonder as if the pain of all the loss that we've listed is leading some of us to freeze as if it's 2018. And with that, you get locked into a paradigm, you get locked into a mindset and a map that isn't today's map. It was funny the way you, Jim, gently, you fumble over the year, 2021, 2022, but it can be bigger than that. Yes. I'm with you, Jim. I'm just. But so it's so easy that something locks us, not just 1 year back, but in a way of thinking that is not this season. That's the point. It's not this season. He's telling the church at Sardis, wake up in this season, because you're stuck in a previous one. So, the way Barbara and I are seeking to wake us up from the sleep of loss that locks us in the past, is the practice, the ancient practice of regular table fellowship. Having a meal together. Being present across and around the table. To share not only our food, but our lives. In Jesus. Someone asked us recently, is the Holy Spirit telling you this? And I can honestly say, yes. Yes, this isn't just a bright idea we picked off the bookshelf. We sat with this for quite a few months, and it was actually in May while we were traveling that, yes, this is the way we need to lead in this. And it's a reset back to the very basics of church. So appropriate to where we are now in this season to prepare us for the next season. It's not just about spicing up church social life. Be nice to have a few social events, especially in the winter, you know, get people together. It's not about that. It's about sharing our lives, drawing together, strengthening what remains, learning to be together in and before God. But Francis, we already have various fellowship arrangements. Let's just continue as we are. Now I'm going to say something that really needs discernment. They are the product of an earlier season. They're adjustments to an earlier season, not this one. They're yesterday's innovations, yesterday's solutions, but they can become today's problems. The season has changed. It calls for a different response. I thought of a story to finish. Some of you may have heard the man walking through the desert who finds a pump. Have you heard the pump story? No? Is that the 20-minute alarm, Andrew? Okay. Yeah, I know where we're at. So here's a story. Can I have the next screen, please? Yeah, there we are. One day a man was lost in a desert. It's a true story. I've heard it referenced to North Africa in the 1930s. And in his growing worry, he knew he only had so long to go without water, on foot, and he was lost. And he saw a little structure, a little weathered makeshift structure. And where there's building, there's hope. So he walked to the structure. And when he got to it, to his surprise, he found there was a pump there. One of his hand pumps, like we've got shown there. And he was ready to start cranking, pumping water up. Now, if you know anything about pumps, that's not going to happen, is it, Bob? There's a problem. And as he looked around, there was a bottle of water there with a note next to it. And he had to prime it, that's right. And as he reached to grab this bottle of water, because his first instinct was, I'm dehydrated, I need to drink. He decided to do what men very rarely do, and that is read the instructions first. So he picked up this piece of paper that was wedged under a rock. You know, in the desert, everything lasts, it's so dry. And it said, use this water to prime the pump. When you have drawn as much water as you need, refill the jar and leave it for the next person who will pass this way. This was a survival station. Now, here he is, totally dehydrated. Bottle of water in one hand, a note, and a dry pump. The instruction is, pour the water down the pump. The seal will swell and there'll be enough vacuum and tension to draw water. Or drink the water and see how long that sustains you. What if he followed the instructions and there was no water in the well? What if he poured it all out and he got nothing in return? So he had to make a decision to either hydrate himself or pour out what he had to hand and trust that deep down there was so much more and the pump would work. He made the choice to prime the pump. That's why we had the story. It was a good choice because the pump worked and the water flowed freely. He drank his fill and then collected enough water to take him on his journey. Before he left, he refilled the bottle of water and placed it next to the note. Under the note, he added his own text with his pencil. Trust me, it works. It works. In our Kairos season of loss, we may feel dried out, desperate. I need every scrap of water, of fellowship, everything that I've got, I need to hang on to. If I cling to those I know in existing groups, all will be well. So don't let go of anything. I'm hearing this message to the church at Sardis that, no, it's the wrong mentality. Strengthen what remains. It's a different paradigm. Pour what we have into the single remaining fellowship as a single fellowship under God. I think that's what this Kairos season requires. You may ask, why would God want us to really deal with each other? Why can't I have options? In other words, I'll talk to these people over here and maybe not have to deal with those. If you know anything about the Holy Spirit and the way Jesus dealt with his disciples, real fellowship, real koinonia requires that we are really open to all. And that's a requirement in this season. When the church is bigger, you don't have to do that. You can pick and mix, and you can choose. I think God has us in a place where not this time. Jesus did the same with 12 people he chose. A church of 30 is not strengthened by independent home groups. I think we need to wake up and recognize that. It's not the season for privatized home fellowships, independently doing what's right in their own eyes. It's time to strengthen what remains. For this season, and for what God is going to do next.